the rest of us can open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Familiar Christmas story. And we're going to look this morning at Matthew chapter 2, the well-known Christmas story, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country and other way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were born in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not.'" Why don't we stop here and pray? Heavenly Father, help me now as I do my best to preach the Word of God. I pray you remove all distractions and all things that would hinder us from concentrating on the Word of God, and especially this Christmas message. Lord, we've heard this story so many times, and I pray it'll still stay fresh for us. Not something we've heard so many times before. And Lord, may the Spirit of God make it real to us today. And may the Spirit of God speak to hearts today. And maybe there's some folks here that are discouraged. Maybe there's some that are a little cold. Maybe some that are backslidden. Maybe there's someone that's very troubled and going through a difficult time. I pray the Spirit of God and the Word of God will just cheer them this day and comfort them and help them. And maybe there's some here that are not saved. They've just never been saved, never been born again. I pray today they'll recognize their lost condition and get saved. And I pray the Spirit of God will help me to preach the message. Lord, that you put this on my heart. Help me to preach it right. And I pray that you'll just fill me with the Spirit of God now. Help me to say what needs to be said and to leave off those things which really shouldn't be said. And I pray you'll guide my tongue and my thoughts and my words. We ask all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I have an unusual title for my message this morning, but I think if you stick with me, you'll find out what I'm getting at. And that's Christmas brings out the best and the worst. Charles Dickens began his famous novel, A Tale of Two Cities, with this statement. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. I thought of that line as I sat down the other day and tried to prepare this message, because I've noticed, it's been my observation, that Christmas seems to bring out the best and the worst in people. Let me give you some examples. One report I read recently said that charitable giving increases by over 40% this time of year. November and December, starting especially around Thanksgiving and going into the new year, charitable giving increases over 40% compared to the other months throughout the year. Some cynics would say this is for tax deductions. People are giving it to get a write-off. That might be a point, but nevertheless, many people are more generous this time of year. Many give sincerely and generously, not just because they're going to get a tax deduction. Christmas brings families together. That's a wonderful thing about Christmas. Like I mentioned, college kids coming home, and other relatives might travel a great distance to be with their loved ones around the holidays. So Christmas is a wonderful time to get together. Christmas is a wonderful time to invite people to church. I mentioned earlier, what a great time to bring unsaved loved ones to church. Tell them something like, well, you know, we're having a Christmas program, and the Sunday school children are going to do a Christmas presentation, and the choir's going to sing, and come on out, it'll be good. And our pastor will preach a Christmas message. It's a good opportunity to bring people to church, to bring lost friends and relatives to church to hear a gospel message. Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, he criticized the superstitions and the paganism associated with Christmas, but he also appreciated the good side of Christmas, and Spurgeon said this: however, I wish there were 10 or a dozen Christmas days in the year, for there's work enough in the world, and a little more rest would not hurt laboring people. Christmas Day is really a boon to us, particularly as it enables us to assemble around the family hearth and meet our friends once more. Still, although we do not fall exactly in the track of other people, I see no harm in thinking of the incarnation and birth of the Lord Jesus. I say amen to that. We're not going to get caught up in all the foolishness associated with Christmas, but let's rejoice and be glad over the good things about Christmas.
Amen.
Singing Christmas carols. I love singing Joy to the World and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I love preaching about our Lord's incarnation, His virgin birth, and the story about the wise men and Herod, and the story of the shepherds, and so on. It's a wonderful story. So there's a lot of good about Christmas. However, Christmas does seem to bring out the worst in people, too. I was reminded of all this the other day when I read an article about a group of atheists who call themselves, and I quote, the Freedom from Religion Foundation. Get a load of that. Let me tell you something. They don't really want freedom from religion. They want freedom from God. And the scripture talks about people like that. Keep your place in Matthew. Look at Psalm number 2. Look at Psalm number 2. And verse number 1. Psalm number 2. The second Psalm, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? And boy, they're raging today, I tell you what. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. And by the way, His anointed, Christ, Messiah, means the anointed one. He's talking about Jesus. They're attacking Jesus. Why do some people hate Christmas so much? They hate Jesus. That's about as plain as I can make it. And they're speaking against, they're taking counsel against the Lord, against His anointed. It's Christ, the Messiah. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You're just saying, we don't want these restrictions. Let's break their bands. What restrictions? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Well, sure, thieves don't like that. Blasphemers don't like that. Thieves and adulterers don't like that. And they're saying here, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And look at verse 4. He that sinned in the heavens shall laugh. I'm glad God has a sense of humor, huh? God is up in heaven looking down at these atheists and agnostics and God haters, and He's laughing at them. He's laughing. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. God has such humor, but God can also be a God of wrath. And vex them in his sore displeasure. Well, we don't have time to read the whole psalm, but you study that out. When you hear about these groups that are complaining about Christmas, and they don't want anybody to say Merry Christmas. Can't say Happy Holidays. Let me tell you something. I've got no problem if somebody says Happy Hanukkah. Happy Hanukkah to you too. All right. But do you mind if I say Merry Christmas? Happy Hanukkah? Merry Christmas? Look at this Happy Holidays. What holiday are you talking about? Groundhog Day? What are you talking about? Happy Holidays. Happy Holidays. So vague. And I heard Walgreens has a silly kind of Happy Holiday. They had holiday trees and holiday cards and holiday gift wrap. And people complain. What holiday are you talking about? Oh, we're talking Christmas. When did you say it? Well, we can't say that. Why not? Are you worried about these organizations? This foolish group, they call themselves the Freedom From Religion Foundation? Listen. They say their freedom from religion is freedom from God. You know why? They have their own religion. It's called humanism. You better believe it. You can call it humanism or liberalism or progressivism or atheism or agnosticism, whatever you want. It's a religion. And by the way, why do they fight so hard and work so hard to oppose God if they say God doesn't exist? Anyone who spends so much time and money and effort fighting someone who doesn't exist is crazy, as far as I'm concerned. Why fight against someone who doesn't even exist? I'm going to fight real enemies, amen? I'm going to fight the devil. He's real, that's right. Man, I tell you, people are silly. These people from the so-called religion, Freedom From Religion Foundation are very busy this time of year protesting against Christmas. And they spend money on an ad. I'm going to tell you what the ad says. At this season of the winter solstice, may reason prevail. There are no gods, no devils, no angels, no heaven or hell. There's only our natural world. Religion is but myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds. Yeah, their hearts are the ones that are hard, and I'll say more about that. And their minds are the ones that are enslaved. And I got a scripture for them. Psalm number 14, verse number 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Yeah, that really literally means, no God for me. The fool said, no God. That's what he's saying. They deny the existence of devils, but they themselves are being seduced by devils, deceived by devils, misled by devils. That's why 1 Timothy 4:1 calls devils seducing spirits. They're being seduced and misled and confused and deceived by devils. They deny the existence of hell, but unless they repent, get right with God, they will spend eternity in a literal hell. Listen, they can deny it all they want. They can keep saying, no hell, there's no hell. And then they die and go to hell. What do they prove? How foolish they are. They're going to get to hell and say, oh, I guess you were wrong. Too late now. Too late now. Unless they repent, they will spend eternity in a horrible place called hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. They say religion hardens hearts and enslaves minds. And I wonder, when I hear this, if they realize that that terminology comes from Scripture. Hardens hearts, enslaves minds. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 28 and verse 14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So they talk about hardened hearts. They're the ones whose hearts are hardened. Look with me, please. We'll get back to Matthew soon enough. But look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we'll turn there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. There you have it. These people, these God-haters, are being taken captive by the devil. They're caught in a snare. The snare is like a trap. Some of you might have gone hunting and you saw a trap. They're in a trap. Worse than a bear trap. It's a devil trap.
Yeah.
And they're trapped and snared by the devil himself. And it's not Christianity that's hardened the hearts and enslaved the minds of people. It's the devil who hardens the hearts and enslaves the minds of sinners. Look with me, please, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I find it fascinating indeed that these God-haters use terminology that comes right from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and may I remind you, the God of this world is Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here we're told that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 3 years ago, the famous atheist Christopher Hitchens, he called the Christmas season a moral and aesthetic nightmare. Pretty strong words, huh? Why would anybody call Christmas a nightmare? I don't understand that. Now, Halloween could be a nightmare with all the devils and devils and spooks and witches, and that sounds kind of nightmarish, right? But the, you know, the worldly crowd loves that. I never heard Mr. Hitchens complain about Halloween. But Christmas, he said, is a moral and aesthetic nightmare. In this article, Mr. Hitchens complained about having to endure listening to Christmas carols. It really irked him that this time of year, everywhere you go, you hear Christmas carols. You know what? I kind of like it. I like going out and maybe going to a restaurant and they're playing Christmas music. I say, praise the Lord for that, amen? And Mr. Hitchens complained everywhere he went, playing Merry Christmas. Oh, that bothered him. He said, bah, humbug to that, you see. Well, guess what? Mr. Hitchens died this past Thursday. He died Thursday. And I say this with a heavy heart. I don't get any enjoyment out of saying this. Unless he repented. Unless he got right with God. And he might have. We don't know what happened in his closing minutes or hours. We don't know. The thief on the cross, he repented at the last minute. And he's in heaven now. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We don't know what happened to Mr. Hitchens. But unless he repented, he's in a terrible place right now. And I'll tell you right now, in hell, they're not singing Christmas carols in hell. And they're not saying Merry Christmas in hell. So if he's complaining about having to listen to Christmas music and listen to Merry Christmas, if he's in hell, he's not going to worry about it right now. He's got other things to worry about. And hell is eternal. Let me remind you about that. When we consider that Christmas seems to bring out the best and the worst in people, let's remember that this is certainly what the Bible teaches. In fact, it's always been that way. It was like that way back before there ever was a Christmas. Now we can go back to our text in Matthew chapter 2. And you'll notice when the wise men arrived at Jerusalem with their inquiry regarding the birth of the King of the Jews, we're told that Herod was troubled. Why was Herod troubled? The same reason the Freedom From Religion people are troubled around Christmas. The same reason Mr. Hitchens was troubled around Christmas. Herod was an unbeliever. And he got no joy. He was not happy or rejoicing over the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The wise men were happy. We're told in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. We're told in verse 11, when they were coming to the house and they saw the young child with Mary his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. By the way, the wise men weren't Roman Catholic. He said, how do you know? If they were Roman Catholic, they got out and worshipped Mary.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they worshipped Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we see here that Herod, though, he wasn't happy. He was troubled. Verse 2. He said, look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 rather. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. He was troubled. And you know today, many people are troubled over Christmas. And they're troubled over the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, I hate to say this, but you know it's true. Many people hate the Lord. And many people hate the name of Jesus. In fact, the only time some people use the name Jesus is it's a curse word. I ever wonder, why do they say, ah, Jesus? How can they not say, oh, Muhammad, or oh, Allah, or oh, Buddha? Huh? They always drag our Lord's name through the mud and use his name as some sort of curse word. Isn't that insane, a shame? Disgraceful. The Bible says, by the way, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I it grieves me when I hear Christian people say, oh God, that's taking God's name in vain. Or OMG, you see, they text it now, OMG. What? That's taking God's name in vain. You got people taking God's name in vain now on cell phones. And email, and so on. Be careful with that. So Herod was troubled, and many people are troubled over Jesus. You know, the other day I was in a store, and there were two fellas there, and I gave them both gospel tracts. And I left the store, one guy came running out of the store after me, yelling. He's running after me, yelling. And he took the tract and said, look, get back to me. I don't want this, I'm Jewish! I said, well, you know what? Jesus Christ is Jewish too. Well, I didn't get him more mad. And, boy, some people, not just Jewish folks that get upset about Jesus. I mean, as far as I know, Christopher Hitchens was a Gentile, and a lot of other these God-haters are Gentiles. I mean, it seems like a lot of folks, no matter what their background, they just hate Jesus. And we're talking about Herod today. And Herod was troubled. And you notice, Herod was a liar. Look at verse 8. When Herod sent the wise men of Bethlehem, he said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He wanted to kill him. And a lot of liars today. Some folks lie all the time. Herod was a liar. So we're considering how Christmas brings out the best and worst in people. Many people have substituted Santa Claus for Jesus. You know that's a fact. If you ask most people, what do you think about Christmas? I think more people would say Santa Claus than Jesus Christ. They like Santa because Santa's jolly and he says ho, ho, ho and so on. But Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They don't like that. See? Jesus, they know they need to get right and repent. Santa Claus, they can keep on living like devils and they'll be okay. He just laughs, ho, 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 it's okay. Well, you know what? Santa Claus isn't real. Jesus is real, amen? When you leave this world, you're going to stand before Jesus, not before Santa Claus. That's right. You need to wake up. They think God is like Santa Claus. Oh, ho, 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 it's okay. It's not okay. If you're not ready with God, it's not okay. If you're not saved, it's not okay. If you're not lost, sinner, it's not okay. Well, the wise men were seeking after Jesus, but Herod had no intention of doing that. He had no inclination to do so. He was troubled, and by the way, we're told why he was troubled. Herod was troubled because he was jealous. He was jealous. He was King Herod. He felt there's no room for any king of the Jews. There's no room. He did not welcome the king of the Jews. Look at verse 2. The wise men said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod's the king of the Jews. I'm the king around here. So that's why he was troubled. He didn't want any competition. Now the chief priests and the scribes explained to Herod that according to the prophecy of Micah, it doesn't say Micah's name here, but if you look in verse 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet is Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. And they said, according to Micah's prophecy, by the way, there's many prophecies fulfilled at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And several of them are mentioned right here in this chapter. And let me just say this. There were many prophecies fulfilled
during the first coming of Christ, there could even be more prophecies, many more prophecies, fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. And just as these prophecies regarding the first coming were so accurately fulfilled, the prophecies regarding the second coming will likewise be accurately fulfilled. So please keep that in mind. People say, well, isn't it amazing that Micah predicted he was born in Bethlehem, such a small, obscure town? Isn't it amazing that Isaiah said he'd be born of a virgin? And all these prophecies are indeed amazing, but it's also amazing the Bible has many more prophecies regarding the second coming of Christ. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord to come back? And I believe he's coming back real soon. I believe that with all my heart. So the chief priests and scribes explained to Herod that the Lord, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, would be born in Bethlehem. And this prophecy by Micah was recorded over 700 years before the birth of Christ. People say, how do you know the Bible's real? There's no other book that has those kind of prophecies in it. No other book has amazing prophecies like that. The only other book, the only book that's like that is the Bible, because the Bible's the Word of God.
Amen.
So this prophecy that was given by Micah 700 years beforehand should have convicted Herod. It should have humbled Herod. But Herod was not humbled, and Herod did not get right with God. Now, by the way, for those who are unfamiliar with Herod, Herod was an Edomite. And Edomite means someone who was descended from Esau. Esau, you recall, was Jacob's twin brother. And the Edomites were, well, to use the term loosely, he was like a pagan. Edomites were pagans. They were not followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were heathen in their worship and the way they lived and so on. So even though he was an Edomite, Herod was a Jew religiously. And in fact, Herod had spent much money rebuilding the temple. That's why we often hear the temple referred to as Herod's temple, because Herod had spent so much money fixing it up and rebuilding it, and it was a magnificent temple, largely thanks to Herod's work. Unger's Bible Dictionary says Herod was a Jew in religion, but he was a heathen in practice and a monster in character. Well, that's an interesting statement, huh? He was an Edomite, but he was a Jew in religion, but a heathen in practice and a monster in character. Those are strong words, a monster in character. If you ever wonder why Christmas brings out the worst in people, just think of Herod. A monster in character. They say, what do you mean people, Christmas bringing out the worst in people? How about somebody shooting somebody and killing them over a parking spot in a shopping mall? You know, there's such a frenzy to go Christmas shopping. There's only one spot. Two cars get there. One person, I want that spot. No, I want it. Oh, yeah. Boom. Shoot. Go. It's happened quite a few times. How about somebody going Christmas shopping with pepper spray and pepper spraying the other customers? I mean, I can tell you 100 stories like this. Christmas brings out the worst in people. And when you wonder why, think of Herod. Caesar Augustus said this: it is better to be Herod's hog than to be his son. Now, Caesar Augustus had good reason to say this. Herod actually gave orders to have his own son, Antipater, killed. Killed his own son. So Herod was a liar. We see that here in verse 8. Herod was a tyrant. We see that in Scripture and also from secular history. Herod was a murderer. That's well documented. But let me tell you this. It was the terrible sin of unbelief that sent Herod to hell. Let's keep that in mind. Because there are some people who say, well, I'm not like Herod. I'm not a murderer. I'm not like Herod. I'm not jealous of people like that. I'm not like Herod. But my friend, if you're not saved,
you're going to go to the same place Herod went to. And the same place Christopher Hitchens probably went to. And the same place these freedom from religion people are going to. Unless you get saved. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Herod was a tyrant. Herod was a liar. Herod was a murderer. But it was the terrible sin of unbelief that sent Herod to hell. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. And the wrath of God abideth upon Herod. And Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It's appointed unto all men once to die, but after this the judgment. And like all men, Herod had his appointed time. In fact, if you look with me at Matthew 2:19, but when Herod was dead, Herod died. When Herod was dead, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Someday we're all going to leave this world. Are you ready? Are you ready? We mentioned Christopher Hitchens. He died the other day. Death comes to all men. Famous people like Christopher Hitchens and people that are not well known like you and like me. Kings and beggars. Rich and poor. Black and white. Jew and Gentile. Young and old. All must leave this world someday and face God. And even some very young parents, make sure your children are in Sunday school. Make sure they're in church. You don't know how long they're going to be with you. I mentioned that little girl, I think it was a girl, maybe it was a boy, but I think it was a girl, who died eating a meatball. The parents sent the kid to school. Who ever dreamed that kid's not coming home from school? See, you're trying to scare me. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying, make sure your kids are saved. I heard a preacher say something a long time ago, I'll never forget it. He said, you can't bring anything to heaven. You can't bring your money to heaven. You can't bring your house to heaven, your car to heaven. There's only one thing you can bring to heaven. That's your children. And that's right. And I determined in my heart a long time ago, my wife and I both, when our kids were little, we were going to make sure they're in Sunday school all the time. Make sure they're in church all the time. Make sure we have family altar. Make sure they hear the gospel. Make sure they know what it means to be saved. And thank God they all got saved when they were young. Oh, my friends, make sure your kids are saved. All leave this world sooner or later. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Christopher Hitchens, he made a career out of blaspheming God. He even wrote a book entitled God Is Not Great. How's that for a title for a book? Let me tell you, it might sound like a catchy title, but it's blasphemy. God is not great, he said. But Mr. Hitchens was wrong. God is great.
Amen.
And now Hitchens is dead. Now he's finding out how great God is.
Hallelujah.
As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Hitchens said God is not great, but Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God. Psalm 95, verse 3 says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. I'm choosing the Bible, not Christopher Hitchens. Amen. I'll take the Bible. You can have Hitchens. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only does that verse tell us God is great, but it tells us that Jesus Christ is our great God. Well, let's move on here. I spent quite a bit of time talking about the unbelief of Herod. Let's look at the faith of the wise men. A much more pleasant subject.
Amen.
The faith of the wise. What a contrast. What a contrast. The unbelief of wicked King Herod and the faith of these wise men from the east. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and I'll come to worship him. Now an aura of intrigue surrounds the story of the wise men. Precisely who they were, we do not know. Some people have given them names, but that can't be proven. Whence they came, we only have a general idea. From the east. Where in the east? We don't know. Some say Persia, but that cannot be proven. Matthew 2:12 says that after they worshipped the baby Jesus, they departed into their own country. Another way. What's their own country? The Bible does not say. I think Persia is possible, but again, that's only conjecture. How these wise men knew enough to follow the star, we can only surmise. But they were wise. They came a great distance. You think about that now. They came a great distance. Why? To worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They came a great distance following a star. No GPS. No maps. No map quest. No, they had something far better than a GPS or map quest or a map. They had a star. In fact, it says in verse 2, it's his star, the Lord's star, that was guiding them. You see? Tradition says there were three of them, but if you study the Bible does not say there were three. It always says the wise men. Doesn't say how many. Now, I know tradition says three. We love to sing, that entered in those wise men three. Or we sing, we three kings of Orient are. And that's a tradition. We're used to those beautiful Christmas cards with the three wise men in their beautiful, colorful robes. And so tradition says there were three. We're used to the Sunday school Christmas plays when there's three wise men. And so on. Just yesterday, in reading the paper, I saw two cartoons. And would you believe both of them were about the wise men? And in both of those cartoons, there was three wise men. In the first cartoon, one of the wise men was kneeling down before the baby Jesus. And the second wise man said to the third wise man, he's T-Bowing. Which I thought was kind of cute, I guess. I'll admit, I like Tim Tebow, all right? I'm not a Tim Tebow hater, all right? And by the way, I think those Tim Tebow haters are really God haters. I believe that with all my heart. The reason some folks don't like him is because he's giving glory to God and he's saying, Jesus Christ is my Savior, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I believe that. And I'm not going to get into a big thing about football. I know they play on the Lord, they play sports on the Lord's Day. And I'll leave it alone for now. I will say this. He seems like a sincere, humble Christian. Amen. And like I was talking to my son says, Daddy, he has a platform very few Christians have. Think about that. He's got a bigger platform than any preacher I know in America right now. And the other leader, I mean, every time over the paper, it's Tim Tebow. And they keep on trying to get him to say something bad, and he always says something good. Amen. They'll say, one of the other athletes was mocking you. Oh, I didn't know that, really? He's a good player. You see that? Instead of saying, oh, really, that no good rap? So, he'll say, oh, yeah, he's a good player. He's always got the right thing to say, right? Hey. Anyway, so the first cartoon. First cartoon was three wise men, and one guy was kneeling down. The second cartoon was kind of humorous, too. There's three wise men, and one of them hit a cow and went flying it off his camel. And it looked like, in the cartoon, something was falling from his hand, like a cell phone. And the second wise man says to the first one, stop texting. Oh. So that was pretty funny, too. But the point I'm trying to say was both cartoons had three wise men. But we don't know if there was three. We just don't know. But it certainly had a big doctrinal issue, right? You can still be a good Baptist if you believe there's four or five or whatever you believe. Now, tradition says three, and I'll tell you why I think they tradition. I'll tell you where I think it comes from. Look at verse number 11. And when they were come into the house, they were gone from the manger by now, you know, time had passed. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Again, I want to reiterate, they didn't worship Mary, they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because there was three gifts, people assumed there were three wise men. Right? The first wise man gave gold, the second one gave frankincense, the third gave myrrh. That is plausible. That could be the reason, and it could be why there were three. We just don't know. But out of nowhere, these three wise men, if there were three, these wise men seem to walk onto the pages of Holy Scripture, and they pay homage to the newborn king. Then they mysteriously disappear back into obscurity. Isn't it interesting? And we don't hear any more mention of them again. But I tell you what, beloved, I'm looking forward to going to heaven and meeting them.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to going to heaven. They say, they're the first people you want to see? No, the first person I want to see is the Lord. Amen? And maybe if on the way to meet the wise men, I bump into Moses or John the Baptist or Apostle Paul, it's fine. But I'm looking forward to seeing the wise men. Amen? And I'm going to say, hey, what are your names? And I'm going to say, what country were you from? I'll be shocked if they say from Ireland. I'll tell you right now. But seriously, I'm going to say, you know, I preached a lot of sermons about you fellas. I really did. A lot, yeah. I'm looking forward to meeting them up in glory land. Amen? Though we know very little about them, their story is just one of the many elements that make Christmas so special, right? They're an important part of the Christmas story. Christmas story wouldn't be complete without the wise men. Their story is fascinating. It's wonderful to read about them. Their faith, their journey, their devotion to the Lord. Even the way they outfoxed Herod, I like that. They were clever. Herod says they mocked him. They didn't really mock him. They just kind of bamboozled him. Now, as we read this story again today, let's consider three things about these great and wise men. First, we see they were led by the Lord. They followed the star. We see that reference to the star in verse 2. We see the reference to the star in verse 9. We see the reference to the star in verse 10. They were led by the Lord, and the Lord used this star to guide them. Now consider this. When the Jews were in captivity, their teachings and sacred writings were scattered among the heathen. That's a fact. When the Jews went to Babylon, their teachings were scattered around that part of the world. For example, Balaam had prophesied the rise of a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Numbers 24:17. In the Bible, a scepter represents a king. Quoting Psalm 45 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God." By the way, the Son, the God the Father calls God the Son, O God. You check it out, Hebrews 1:8. God the Father says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." A scepter represents a kingdom and a king. More than likely, the wise men were familiar with these prophecies. Furthermore, these wise men were probably astronomers. The term wise men is used 12 times in the book of Daniel. It refers to the astrologers and astronomers of Babylon. Our English term wise men in the New Testament is translated from the Greek word magi, which is the term used by the Babylonians and the Persians for astronomers and astrologers. So the wise men were led by the Lord as they followed his star. There's nothing like being led by the Lord. I hope the Lord's leading you. If not, you really need to get on your knees today and say, "Lord, please lead me. Guide me. Guide my steps." And he will. He surely will. Secondly, the wise men worshiped the Lord. I mentioned that. In verse 2, they said they came to worship him. In verse 11, we see they indeed did worship him. Not Mary, they worship Jesus. Now cultists and agnostics and modernists and liberals and others refuse to worship Jesus. But let me remind you, in the Bible, Jesus is worship. When he was a baby, he was worship. And when he was a man, he was worship. And thank God today he's worshiped all over the world. Because he's God and worthy of our worship. He died on the cross for our sins. He's worthy of our worship. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11 says, "Wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Not just Tim Tebow, all over the world every knee should bow. of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So they were led by the Lord, they worshiped the Lord, and they presented gifts unto the Lord, as we saw in verse 11. It's been observed that at Christmas time, nearly everybody gets gifts except the one we're supposed to be honoring. Isn't that strange? Can you imagine going to a birthday party? And at the birthday party, no one is giving gifts to the person whose birthday it is. They're giving gifts to each other. If it was your birthday, wouldn't you be a little offended at that? It's strange. It's a birthday party. It's my birthday. Nobody gives me a birthday present. They're just exchanging gifts. That's what Christmas is like. Everybody's giving gifts, but Jesus is left out. Hello? Think about that. And think about that as we have our Christmas little Christmas offer. Someone said, I believe it, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And I believe that with all my heart. Giving to the Lord is how we show our love. 2 Corinthians 8:8 says we are to prove the sincerity of our love by our giving. The wise men showed their love by giving presents to the baby Jesus. And it was a very practical thing to do. Giving is practical. Since Joseph and Mary were poor, and we know that, they were very poor, the gold given by the wise men probably paid their expenses when they had to flee to Egypt. Have you ever thought about that? They were poor. How can they go to Egypt? Well, the wise men just gave them gold. And we see in chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord warned them to flee into Egypt, to escape Herod. Let me make an application for today. We're almost done. There are many proud unbelievers today like Herod. And thank God there's many humble believers like the wise men. And I've already made some application like that. But let me just say one more thing. It says that after the wise men met the Lord, in verse 12, they went another way. Let me tell you, when you meet the Lord, you're going to go a different way. I thought of many examples as I was studying this week, but the most vivid one was Saul of Tarsus. When Saul of Tarsus met the Lord, he went a different way. I can tell you from experience, when I met the Lord, I went a different way. I thank God he reached out and saved me. I was a wicked sinner. God saved me. I was saying before that when the wise men came in, they worshipped Jesus, not Mary. I was brought up Roman Catholic where all I was surrounded were worshiping Mary. I thank God I got saved and said, praise God, now I can worship God and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for me and rose from the dead. Amen? When you meet the Lord, you'll go a different way. And if you're still going the same way, something's wrong. Because Jesus said, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13, 14. Which way are you going? The wise men went a different way. When you meet the Lord, the wise thing to do is go a different way. Well, I started out this morning by saying Christmas brings out the best and the worst. The best would be the wise men. The worst would be Herod. And it's always been that way. You know, over 100 years ago, the worldly writer, the famous writer George Bernard Shaw, started an organization for the abolition of Christmas. After 50 years of campaigning, George Bernard Shaw had to give it up. He admitted he was the only member. He's a pretty famous writer. Couldn't get ready to join his group. Now, he died in 1950. I'm afraid if he was around today, he might get a few people to join up. Let me say this. Thank God for Christmas, because if there was no Christmas, we wouldn't have a New Testament. If it wasn't for Christmas, we wouldn't have any Christmas carols. And I love singing Christmas carols. If it wasn't for Christmas, we wouldn't have a church. No church without Jesus. Without Christmas, without Jesus. And thank God for Christmas. Without Christmas, there'd be no salvation. You say, well, I thought we'd be saved by Jesus' death and resurrection, not by his birth. Yeah, without his birth, there'd be no death and resurrection. So I say, thank God for Christmas. Some people think, that's fine with me. No Christmas, no Jesus, no Christmas carols. Well, tell you what. Mr. Hayes was complaining about that. I think right now, if he was able to come back, he'd say, well, I want to tell you, I was wrong. I was wrong. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible today. Lord, it's an unusual time of year. It's a time when even unsaved people are kind of forced to think about some of these things, about the birth of our Lord, and what that's all about, the ramifications of that. Why did He come into this world? What's the purpose of it? Even unsaved worldly people are forced to listen to some Christmas music and Handel's Messiah and so many beautiful hymns. And Lord, I pray You'll help us as believers to do our part to get the gospel out and tell people why we celebrate Christmas, what it's all about, why Jesus came into this world. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room today that's not saved, I pray You'll save them even today.